Amen. Amen. Shall we have another altar call here right now? So I'm telling you now, folks, it's now. This is the day. This is the hour. This is the time. What are you doing with what God's done and given you over the last 8 months? Because I know many have been touched over the 8 months, a little over 8 months now since we've been here. And I know some of you have fire. Well, all three of you got fire. And I know there's an excitement on the inside of you, and I know there's a stirring on the inside of you for more of Him. Hello? So we should do something with that. Amen. You can get them saved, healed, delivered, full of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You can do all that on the street. Hello? And then get them back in the house. That's what we need to do. Get them back in the house. Amen. Hallelujah. So I encourage you, if you're a part of this church or you're not a part of this church and you love Jesus, and come at 10 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday through Saturday mornings. And if you don't know how to win souls, there'll be some on fire, crazy person that'll help you. Amen. Isn't that right? Oh, they meet down here in the gym.
That's right. 10 o'clock.
So if you get here at 9, you can work out. And then, no, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Hallelujah. Man, Sunday night, I had me a great time there Sunday night. It was just, it was wonderful. You know, and yes, what happens? I shouldn't go there, but anyway. Yes, what happens when I say things, and I'm saying them by the Spirit, and they're coming from my heart. I mean, God often just, you know, I say something and I feel the power of God, like it's like He's confirming what I'm saying. And, you know, part of my statement, I'm still trying to find out what I actually said that got me into that kind of trouble, or that kind of blessing, I should say. But I know it was something to do with, I don't need a calamity I don't need the calamity to draw me closer to God. I don't need a calamity. I'm close to Him, and I love Him so much, and I press in every day. The last thing we want to do is experience calamity so we can get closer to Him. Amen. And so, you know, I said that and I stepped right into something, and I had me a little revival up beyond the platform. And I'll be honest with you, I have no clue what was going on out there. I have no clue. I listened to a recording of it and I went, wow, there's a lot of noise in the house. But I couldn't tell you what was going on because, I mean, I was drunk. I was drunker than a skunk. Amen. I started to listen to my words, and I thought, you sound like you're slurring your words a little. I'll be driving home like this. Or as somebody said, like this. Hallelujah. Aiming between the white lines. Anybody ever been drinking and then driving? Anybody? Anybody drinking and driving in the world? Anybody drinking and driving in the church? It's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. You know, when the Lord speaks to us to do things, sometimes, you know, you don't really see any of it in the natural realm. When the Lord called us to come to America, I mean, I had no clue. We'd never been to America. It was going to be our first trip here. We literally sold everything in South Africa and gave everything away. We got enough money to buy ourselves some tickets, spent $18,000 on tickets to fly my three kids, my wife, myself out here, had some money over to bring with us. And we had no clue. We had friends of ours that tried to talk us out of coming to America. I mean, part of their conversation was that they steal children in America. So much so that we actually went, this is a crazy thing we did, Pastor Bob, but we went and bought these their bands that go over your arm, and then they got that jumpy thing between, I don't know what it's like, curl, coil, you know, and then it's got a band, and you put that on your kid's arm, and then you put it on your arm so they can't get away, you know. I mean, I didn't realize I could have just bought myself an AR-15 and it would have all been okay, if you know what I mean. So that's what we, you know, in this whole thing of them telling, oh, they steal children, and they were running down America so badly, to a point where I asked them, I said, have you ever been to America? They said, no, we've never been to America. I said, well, then you don't know what you're talking about. Hello. I mean, this is pre-internet. You know, the only thing we knew about America was like watching television and watching, you know, Chips, California Highway Patrol. We thought this is what America is, cops on bikes chasing people down highways, you know. The Brady Bunch, we thought every American family were like the Brady Bunch. I mean, that's what we saw of America on what you see on TV. We had no clue, never been here. When we got to America and my brother took us to a store because he couldn't wait to get us into a grocery store, and he's like, come and look and see what's in here. And we walked around. And listen, in South Africa when I was there, I mean, you walk into the bread aisle and there's like three different kinds of bread, maybe two, maybe three, but probably two. And one is a white loaf of bread and it's square. They call it a government loaf. That's what it was, government loaf. Not that the government made it, but it had something to do with the war, I believe, and whatever. But anyway, so it was like two different kinds, maybe three different kinds of bread you can pick from. And pretty much most of it was like kind of stale. And then we're walking into the bread aisle in America, and there's like 50 different brands and whole wheat, half wheat, you know, three-quarter wheat. You know, it's like, what do I even pick here? This is crazy. 7 grain. What? Really? 6 grain. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 grain. I mean, it's like, give me a break. Why don't we just go out in the pasture and start eating something? I mean, whatever. You know, I'm sure it's going to be as good as the bread. We walked into a store. It was a Circuit City. I don't know if you remember those stores back then. Of course, they closed the doors now. We walked into a Circuit City, and, you know, 5 or 6 months prior to us coming to America, we had bought ourselves a VCR. And you know, when the VCR came out in South Africa, the remote control was joined to the VCR with a cable. I know I might be dating myself right now. People go, the kids are like, really? It's like you couldn't walk out of the room with it because of the thing's attached to the VCR. And then people walk and trip over the cable. Hey, be careful of the cable of the control. You know, just, hey. Then we spent, I don't know, about $3,000 one day in South Africa. We bought ourselves a forehead VCR with an infrared remote control. So you just point it at the thing and change the channel. I mean, it's like, wow, does that really work? Yeah. So now we come to America, and I'm walking through Circuit City, and I nudge my wife. I say, honey, look at all the VCRs. They forehead VCRs, infrared remote control, $149. They've got everything on special this week. We should buy ourselves a few of these. My God, the price might go up. I mean, we're like kids in a candy store. Are we looking at all this technology going, whoa, this stuff is so cheap. It's amazing. And then I went back the next week and it was still on special. I was like, and then I went back the next week and it was still on special. And after about 2 months, I went, this is not a special, is it? We go to the grocery store, we buy our groceries, and you know, in South Africa, you can go to the grocery store and you buy a chunk of cheese like this, and it could be $225. People say, no cheese for me, thank you. We'll skip the cheese. We'll just have pizza with a crust. So we come to America and we buy groceries, and you know, we've got three kids, and so we buy a cart full of, maybe two carts full of groceries, and we've got so much groceries, and we always used to stand in line, my wife and I, and then we go, how much do you think this is? And I like, oh, this is at least $700. My wife goes, maybe a little more, because she always used to go like up there, you know, $850. I'm like, no, I think $700, maybe $650 at the least. And then the lady goes, well, that'll be $125.17. And I'm like, what? $125.17. I'm like, are you sure? She goes, do you want me to recount this? Do you want me to rerun this all again? I mean, did I make a mistake? I can read. I'm like, no. Yeah, we'll give you that kind of money. I'm like, honey, get the truck started. Get the car started. I think we might be ripping these guys off right now. I mean, this is all going through your mind. Are you listening to me? We go out there astounded that we got all this food for $125. We in South Africa would cost us probably, you know, $3,000. Hello. People complaining back in the day, oh, gas, I can't believe it's like 97 cents a gallon. I'm like, try $9 a gallon. Hello? I used to pull up at the pump back in those days. I never had any money or any spare money. We're just living, you know, hand to mouth, sometimes foot to mouth as well. But I mean, we were just living on barely get along street at the corner of Grumble Alley. This is before we had a breakthrough, and I'd pull up at the pump, and I'd hold a $5 bill out the window, and I'd say to the guy, because we have people that pump our gas back in Africa, hey, would you put $5 in? And the guy stands and just looks at me like, huh? I'm like, $5. He goes, five? I'm like, yeah, five, like five. See, five. Okay. He walked to the back, and 2 seconds later, he's walking back to the window like, I'm like, did you put it in? He goes, yeah, I put it in. Listen, there's times I back my car up to look at the pump and it says $5 on the thing. I mean, the guy's so quick. Because listen, $5 is like this. $5 is like allowing the fumes that are in the pipe to flow into your tank. Just the fumes. Hello. And then people complain, oh my gosh, it's like, you know, $2.20 a gallon. My Lord, that's terrible. Really? I have never, ever, ever, since I've been in America, ever thought about gas prices. Hello? I mean, if you drove a 2.3 or 3.2 liter engine back in South Africa in the day, you were classified as a very wealthy person. 3.2 liter, what is that? I used to drive a 1.6 liter. What is that? It's like a sewing machine. I mean, do you even get a 1.6 in America? Hello? You say, where are you going with all this? I have a point. I will find out what it is when I get there. Amen. I mean, I open up my truck, you know, not this one, but I open up a truck that, or vehicles that I had, and, you know, 5.7 liter engine. And some South Africans are there, and they look and go, my God, 5.7 liter, that's crazy. I'm like, no, this is normal. This is America, bub. See, so we come from South Africa with all that stuff going on. Then we get thrown here into America, and everything, I mean, listen, There's just no way. There is no way that you can live in America and not be blessed. Back in South Africa, we would go to what we called the roadhouse. It's where you drive up, you stop your vehicle, and then somebody comes running over to your car and he takes the order. And then you sit for 45 minutes and wait for your food. Yeah, 45 minutes. And then when they bring it to you, the soda is in a can. They put a tray on the outside of your window, soda's in a can. And the burger is two buns, a piece of thing that looks like a patty, hopefully one slither of tomato, and maybe, if you're very lucky, a piece of lettuce. That's it. And you look at the thing and go, my God, I waited 45 minutes for that. Then you pull up at a drive-thru here and you place an order and drive through and you know, you have a whole family in the car, and you know, it's. Oh, by the way, the burgers back then, when I was buying burgers back in South Africa, that was, you know, pre-93. We're talking about probably $15 to $18 a burger. No, that wasn't for the whole family. That's for one burger. Anybody want a burger for 18 bucks? It looks like they drug it behind a car for about a few miles. Probably was roadkill. That's probably why it looked like it did. Hello. And listen, it's even worse now. It's even worse now. So yeah, we are in South Africa living under this. Then we come to America and all this, I mean, everything's so cheap. It's like, this is crazy. I mean, there were times that I felt like I was ripping a store off. I'm like, only can I pay you a little more than that? I mean, really? Sure. You're not going to go out of business. I'm not ripping you off. Is this genuine? Hello? You know, back in 94, I think 94, 95, maybe 94. So down in Orlando, I remember that very clearly. The gas price was like 92 to 97 cents a gallon. You remember those prices, anybody? What is the difference between filling up your gas with 97 cents a gallon or 225 or 350 a gallon? What's the difference? Don't sit there and calculate the money. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about if God can supply a $97 a gallon gas tank, then he can supply a $2.15 or a $3.50 gallon of gas. You know, God's not moved by the prices. So when we came to America to do what God called us to do, you know, we came over with some money, not much, but we came over with some money, and we got plugged into the ministry. And let me tell you what, God took us to school. He took us to school on faith. He taught us how to believe him for supernatural miracles. And when we left my brother in 93 and went on the road in 94, it was already instilled in me for the last year. I was believing God for certain things because I used to run his book table. I was believing God for certain things on the book table. And by the time we'd done with him and started traveling on our own, we just continued to believe God for the same amount. And let me tell you what, God never let us down. But God took us to school concerning our giving, concerning our sowing, concerning our tithing. I have come to the realization there is no reason why anybody in the church should be poor. I'm not going to repeat myself because I know what you're going to do. There's no reason. There's no reason. If we do what the Bible tells us to do, God will honor his word and he will bless us. It's only religion that wants to keep us poor. It's only the religion that thinks prosperity is a dirty word. It's only religion that would equate Jesus when he was down here on this earth to being poor. Only religion does that. But if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find out Jesus was never poor. Never. Anything he needed, he got. Hello? Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. How do we do the greater works when we're living in poverty and lack? Hello? You know, I believe this, when we get a word from God, we grab a hold of it, stand upon it, and go with it. When we get a word from God, we stand upon it, we grab a hold of it, and we go with it. That's why this church has been around for 54 years, because there's many occasions that Pastor Bob's got a word from God, he grabbed a hold of it, stood upon it, and went with it. See, I'm going to give you a word right now that you can grab a hold of it, you can stand upon it, and you can go with it. And it's the Word of God. Hello? I said it's the Word of God. The only way we've acquired any kind of success when it comes to financial provision and financial blessing, it's got to do with the Word. And with the fact that we've applied this Word to our life and we live this way. Are you listening to me? And I've spoken to many ministers across the nation, and let me tell you what, I've spoken to some very poor preachers. So the idea of this being a preacher's message is wrong. It's a believer's message. I said it's a believer's message. When the Lord gave me a revelation of being self-sufficient, he said this to me. He said, Basil, he said, I'm not going to make you self-sufficient. He said, you already are. Because he says, I already have everything you need for your blessing. It's just like anything I need for physical healing in my body, Jesus already has it for me because he paid for it at Calvary on the cross 2,000 years ago. Oh, you listen to me. So he's already got it. I've just got to walk in it. I've just got to receive it by faith and walk in it. And it's the same with financial provision and financial blessing. What are you going to do when God calls you to go do something great for him, but you don't see the money? Well, I'm just going to wait around for the money, brother. What if God says, go now? Hello? We've done some things over the years when we didn't see any way through. It was like impossible. But God said, go, and we went. And when we got there, it was possible. Are you listening to me? Actually, I find it kind of exciting. And you know, when we left Florida to travel on the road with our truck and fifth wheel, we had no clue where we were going. We just knew we had some meetings booked, but we had no clue. We could have landed up in Arkansas. I mean, God help us, Oklahoma. I mean, anywhere. We could have been anywhere. Arizona. My Jesus. What is that? But we just took a step of faith and we just went to go do the meetings we're supposed to do and preach the gospel and have revival and just said to the Lord, wherever you take us, we'll be happy. But the next move we make, could you make it like the final move, like a permanent move? Like could we base ourselves out there till Jesus comes? Because I don't want to break down the house again. I don't want to have to move to another state because that's where we got to go. I mean, I'll travel across the country. Of course, we're going to do that. But I don't want to move my house. And I know the Lord heard our cry. I mean, we've moved many times. My wife, she'll tell you exactly how many times we moved. I don't remember, you know, but she knows. She's got it down. I mean, my God. Why? Because she packed every time. Hello? When we were moving anywhere across the nation, I mean, we lived out of boxes for 6 months. She just said, I'm getting a jump start. I'm like, oh, God. That means we're going to have boxes all around the place. But I thank God for my wife because I can tell you right now, some woman, you wouldn't drag him anywhere. Right. Even if you drug him before you drag him. Because when they get undrugged, I'm telling you right now, they're going to beat the tar out of you. Hello. Did I just say all of that? I don't even know where that came from, but anyway, it's probably the truth. Oh. Some people have never gone, and some men have never gone into the ministry because of their wives. Well, now let me say this, please. Don't examine your wife, and just it is what it is. Amen. But I thank God. I mean, listen, I drugged my wife all the way from South Africa, all around America. Which crazy person takes their wife all the way to Alaska for 3 years? My God. Why? Because God told us. And you know, I made a statement many years ago, I'll go wherever you want us to go. And he said, oh, okay, let's see. Missouri, Alaska, Florida. Okay, Texas. I mean, we show up in Texas, we had no clue what was going on. I mean, we just show up and start doing meetings. And next thing, the Lord opens up a home to us, and we're like, okay. We just come to visit Pastor Bob on a Sunday just to say, hey. That was 2016. Do you remember that year? So this is what I found out about God. When you go to where God wants you to go, then He brings the provision that you need for whatever you need done. See, we can never become afraid of what God's called us to do because we don't see the provision. We've got to know that we know that God's called us to do what we're doing, or the place that God's sending us to, and then we trust God with every fiber of our being. I do believe in building our foundation for the future. That's what I do believe. And that foundation is built by our sowing and by our giving. Over the years, we build a good foundation for the future. Hello. We can never lack. When I say we, I'm talking about me and my wife and my family. We can never lack because we've built a good foundation. Hello? Anyone else in the house that built a good foundation? Praise Jesus. See, we just took the Word of God at face value. You know, I know some people that don't want to do that, and they want to end up on this. They want to start at the top. You never start at the top in the ministry. You start on the ground floor. Hello? You might pastor a church somewhere, and guess what? You might have to clean your own toilets. If you don't have anybody to clean your toilets and somebody being there that night and you know, it ain't flushing no more, who gets to do that wonderful job? The man of God. The one that has all the power for the hour. I mean, listen, when we pastored our church in St. Louis, it was a funny thing, really, because, you know, somebody termed some of the workers that were working and helping as armor bearers. Now, I never did that. I didn't say, we're going to have armor bearers, praise God. Forget about it. I bear my own arms. Look at them. They're still on my body. I don't need anybody to carry these arms, okay? I'll carry them myself. I know what it means, okay? I know what it means, but he doesn't understand what an armor bearer is. I do. I know exactly what it is, but I didn't call it that. But they run around calling themselves armor bearers, and you know, I just couldn't be bothered. Then I got word from one of our associate pastors, and they said, oh, some of the armor bearers are wanting to know if they can have armor bearers for themselves. So I said, what do you mean, armor bearers for the armor bearers? Really? You mean they actually have armor that they have to bear? You know, something I've found out about God, He actually knows what's going on. And if we just get connected with Him, He knows about my tomorrow. He knows about my next week. He knows about my next month. He knows about my next year. He knows about everything until I go to be with Him. He knows it all. And every step we take should be ordered of the Lord. Because when we take a step that's ordered of God, then the provision and the blessing is in that step. And listen, I can speak from experience. I know we've done some journeys, and then we get out there in the wilderness, and we're going, my God, how did I end up here? Well, we just didn't follow the Lord. Hello? But I've learned the secret. Follow God at any cost. Follow God at any cost. Pay the price for revival. Pay the price for the moving of the Holy Ghost. Because when you do that, then the blessing and the anointing and the provision and the abundance that God has, it rests upon you. Plus, He gives you His peace. And He dropped favor on you. Are you listening to me? We come to this country, we knew nothing about America, but God systematically opened up the doors. When we joined my brother Rodney, listen, within 3 months, I had 60 churches I could go to. 60 churches. Pastors would meet me in the meetings and go, hey, can you come to my church next month? I'm like, no. I'm committed, yeah, for a year. I'm committed to my brother for a year. Well, you can just slip away and come. No, I can't do that. Because I made a commitment. When we leave his ministry, I had a wad of business cards like this wrapped up in a rubber band. Probably 120 churches I could go to. Call any one of those pastors, go to them. Do you know how many I called? Not one. Not one of those pastors. I don't even know what happened to that pack of cards. I think the rubber band probably broke and they all, you know, fell down somewhere. But I was scheduled to go into a church here in Texas, yeah, in the Metroplex area. And in December, that pastor called me and said, hey, he said, you can't come to my church anymore because the deacons heard you were coming, and so they fired me. Wow. So then my dear friend on the front row, yeah, Pastor Dwayne Tracy, I called him up and said, hey, here's what's going on with Barry. And he said, well, why don't you come over here and just have revival here? I said, okay. Away we go again. And it's been like that ever since then. Are you listening to me? Been like that ever since then. What God's doing in the meeting is more than joy. It's more than being drunk in the spirit. It's more than just lying on the ground. There's a life transformation that God's bringing on the inside of our heart. He's healing us. He's setting us free. He's delivering us. He's purifying the vessel. At the same time, He's pouring His Spirit on the inside of us so we can go ahead and get the job done that needs to be done. We're not going to be able to function in these last days without the power of the Holy Ghost upon our life. We're not going to do that. Are you listening to me? I've already said this. I believe God's going to clean house. And I believe that there's some churches that are not founded on the gospel. They're not founded on the word like they should be. And they're definitely not founded on the move of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit's not even welcome in there on a Sunday morning. And if he showed up, they'll shut him down. But I'm telling you right now, he's gonna jump on those churches, and he's gonna shake them till everything rattles. And the foundations that they've built is gonna come to nothing. Hello? God's raising up an army full of the Holy Ghost, full of the fire, carriers of the anointing, living a pure and a holy life. Are you listening to me? Victorious. He said, I'm coming back for a victorious church. I can tell you right now, that victory, I believe, is in every single area of our life, including our finances. Hello? I've heard people saying, well, praise God, I'm just going to run up my debt and leave it for the Antichrist. Really? You think the Antichrist cares about your stinking debt? Hello? Until the Antichrist is here, what are you going to do? Have 1,000 people hounding you every day for money? Hello? Why don't you just get debt free? So you don't owe anybody a dime. The Antichrist has hell. That's his payment. So why even bother about a little debt which is going to torment your life, but then you're going to leave it for him? He don't care about that. It's just an excuse to go run up the bills. Don't get excited with a $10,000 credit card thinking you have money. You have no money. You don't have any money on the card. It's not yours. And the moment you spend it, then you owe somebody some money. And if you don't pay it, my God, they'll run the interest rate up on you and you'll never get to pay it. Hello? It's time the church did everything, and we did it first class. And when we've done it, we don't owe anybody a dime. Hello? That's the way I believe God wants us to operate. I said, that's the way I believe God wants us to operate. Amen. It's easy to spend other people's money, but then you have to pay it back. That's not God's way. 1 John, let me go here, because at least this will resemble a church service for some of you. At least read out of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask anything or make any request according to His will or in agreement with His plan, He listens to you and hears us. I can only ask God according to His will when I know what His will is. Ever heard people pray, God, if it be your will, heal this person? Duh. Don't they know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? Don't they know that it is the will of the Father that we live in divine health? Hello? But they'll pray those prayers. Lord, some way, somehow. Really? God, if it be your will. The funniest ones I've heard is when you talk to people and they say, well, brother, God willing, I'll be there Wednesday night. Really? God willing? You mean He might not be willing that you be here Wednesday night? Really? You should say, if my flesh is willing, I'll be there Wednesday night. Hello? God willing, I'll make it to heaven one day. Really? God willing, I will be healed, but it's all up to Him. It's already done. I said it's already done. When we go to the throne room of grace, we go with confidence. We go with boldness. Going to God, asking Him, Lord, if it be your will. That's not boldness. That's not confidence. I can go to the throne room of grace boldly because I know what the Bible has said. The Word of God has instructed me. And when I do what the instruction of the Word of God says, then I have full confidence and assurance and boldness on the inside of me. That I can go to the throne room of grace boldly, and when I'm asking Him according to His will, The Bible says he hears me and he listens to me. Hello. When I read that scripture, I thought, well, why does it say he hears and he listens and hears? And the Lord said to me, he said, I listen to everybody. I listen to everybody, but I hear the cry of the faithful. That's why somebody could be crying out to God, God, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I want you to touch me. I want you to change me. I want you to set me free. And there could be 50,000 people around him, and then God come along and touch that one person. Because he heard the cry of the desperate. God will just go over a whole lot of people and suddenly, boom, touch somebody. Then go over some people, boom, touch somebody. Why? Because he hears. He's listening. Oh, I listen. Boom, he touched somebody because he heard the cry. I don't want God to just listen to me. I want God to hear me. I said I want God to hear me. When I go to the throne room of grace, I want God to hear me. And let me tell you what, I know God hears me because I've prayed some prayers that I feel are sometimes so hard that God, if God actually answers this prayer, I know it's God, and he's answered it within minutes. I'm like, I know my prayer is going straight through to the throne from Jesus. I'll say that again. I know my prayer is going straight through to the throne room of grace. I know that because I see the answer. I see the result. I stood in a prayer circle one day with some other ministers and myself and a few guys up there in Minnesota that were helping me, and we prayed for a lady who had died in the meeting. The paramedics were busy working on her, and they said, you need to get out of here. And so we went in the next room, and we prayed, and we were praying fervently, and we were telling God, this lady needs to be raised from the dead. Lady is my interpreter. Last thing I want to do is start a revival meeting on a Friday night and have your interpreter die on you. That's the last thing, because you figure Saturday, Sunday, ain't nobody coming. Oh, he's interpreted to die. We don't want to go there. I mean, let me tell you what, I was talking to God. I mean, I was like straight up about this thing. I said, God, she's going to live. She ain't going to die. You understand me? She's going to live. And I heard God say, Basil. And I went, I mean, I knew this God. He got my attention. I said, yes, God. He said, stop praying. I said, why? He said, because she's with me and she's not coming back. And you know what that I realized? I realized we were about to pull her out of heaven. But God said, no. My prayer, whatever I was praying at that moment, it was going right into the throne room of grace. Right into my God, he heard me pray, and he stopped me right in my tracks and said, no, she ain't coming back. And I can tell you right now, I didn't even argue. I just lifted my hands, started worshiping him. Because I can tell you right now, the authority that God spoke to me at, you don't argue with that, or you listen to me. Hello? It's the same feeling you get when you hear your wife say, Basil! Yes, dear. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm so glad she's not yet or not. But listen. And the rest of you better keep quiet. But it was authority, and you don't argue. And I just raised my hand, started worshiping God. And then everybody in the place just started worshiping God. And that was it. Now, I fussed at God. I fussed at God a bit about it after the fact. But I can tell you right now, that was Friday night, Saturday night. I sheepishly walked into the back door of the church going, my God, there's going to be nobody here. And the place was fuller than the night before. We had a Holy Ghost meeting. Are you listening to me? Some things I don't understand. Some things have got nothing to do with me. Hello? Like the creation of heaven and earth and man. It had nothing to do with us. There's stuff that goes on that has nothing to do with us. It's all God. Maybe one day we'll find out. Maybe we won't. It doesn't really matter. Hello? The following night, they gave me another interpreter. I asked him, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? So listen to this, verse 15. And if since we possibly know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have granted as our present possession the request made of him. So that means when I go boldly to the throne room of grace, when I'm believing God for something in my life and I'm asking God according to his will, he listens and he hears me and he grants as my present possession. So in other words, he gives it to me. We stand down front, we raise our right hand to heaven, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart. And at that moment, he gives us salvation. Salvation becomes our present possession. Salvation is not something that I have to work for. It's something that's given to me. Hello. When I stand in line and I'm believing for the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a gift to me. I receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. It's not something I have to work for. But the Holy Spirit becomes my present possession. Salvation becomes my present possession. It's something that I receive at that very moment. When I'm asking God according to financial blessing and financial provision, listen, he grants as my present possession because I'm asking him according to his will. He grants it as my present possession. So here's what I have. I already have it. Hello? You know, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And let me tell you what, I thank God for instant miracles. Oh, I love instant miracles. I love instant miracles because I really can't wait for the ones to happen over a period of time. Are you listening to me? I love instant miracles. But not all miracles are instant. Because the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But listen to this real carefully. When you lay hands on the sick, at that moment, they are granted as their present possession the healing that Jesus paid for on Calvary. You are already healed and you are already whole. But sometimes it takes a walk of life and a walk of faith to see whatever you believe in God for to be manifest in the natural realm. And that goes the same with your finances. If you're standing believing God for, oh God, I'm believing you for $10 million. Well, what are you going to do when you get it? Now, don't throw me out ideas because I'm trying to show you something here. So here's somebody that gets saved and then they hear the word of prosperity. Oh God, I'm believing God for $10 million, praise God. And then God gives it to them. Can they handle that? Is that going to take them out of church? They're going to buy the sports car. They're going to buy the big boat. They're going to buy the big house. And they're going to go live high on the hog. And they're going to end up in the pig pen. What is use to God with somebody being in the pig pen? God doesn't bless us so we can get in the pig pen. God blesses us so that we can be blessed, so we can be a blessing. That's why God blesses us. He doesn't bless us so we can lose everything and end up in the pig pen and then we've got to grovel back to the Father's house. Oh, God. Dad, if I can just be one of your servants, just hire me like one of your servants. That's not the plan of the Father. That's not the plan of prosperity. That's not the plan of blessing. So you believe in God for $10 million. Listen, I believe he grants as your present possession. I believe you already have it when you asked him for it. But it's just going to take some time from the asking and the receiving of that supernatural miracle to actually be manifest in the natural realm. He's going to take you to school. Oh yeah, tithing is going to be one thing he's going to be watching real closely. Hello? Because if you can't be faithful with one-tenth of your income, how are you going to be faithful when that 10 million hits you? Then it's about giving and sowing and having it a way of life. Then he's going to want to see that you are actually committed to him and not committed to the money. The money's not going to become the God. Oh, you listen to me. People say, well, I've been believing God for 20 years. Well, have you been around the same mountain? Oh, I keep going around the same mountain. I keep going around the same bush. Well, it's time to chop the bush down. It's time to learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you so he can take you to the next level. Are you listening to me? I'm trying to teach people how to get to that next level, to just believe God for big things. God's a big God. God doesn't want us running around asking him for our needs. God, we need to pay the light bill. Can we... God's bigger than a $158 light bill or a $300 light bill or a $500 light bill. He's bigger than that. And God doesn't just want to meet your light bill. God meeting a light bill is not good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God meeting our needs is not good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because that shaken together and running over is a whole lot more than our needs. And we have to get off of our needs and get to the places where we believe in God for what do we want. When you believe in God for what you want, then it's big. It's big. And it might take you a season to walk through. But as you're going down that road of life and that road of faith, you start believing God, trusting God. God, there'll be other blessings that'll come. There'll be other provision that comes, other blessings that come. But that big thing that you believe in God for, let me tell you what, never give up on it. I've seen some people give up on trusting God right before the miracle's about to pop. And all it does is it steps them back off the miracle, and then it takes them a little while to get back to where they were. Are you listening to me? How do we believe God for the millions of dollars that have to come in? We have to, first of all, know what the Word of God says. And then we have to, second of all, be applying that Word to our life and living on it daily. Money cannot be our God. Money's not something that we can be trusting in. We cannot, when our bank account doesn't smile at us and show us a good bank balance, we cannot be freaking out. We go, oh, well, so what? God's got it. He's going to take care of it. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hello. So I don't really need to worry about my needs, what I want. Hello. Are you kidding? Is this helping anybody here tonight? I mean, even if it's just for me that I'm preaching the message, I'm okay. Because it's stirring me up. Because we believe in God for some big things. Keeps me focused. Are you listening to me? So he grants as your present possession. Then you walk through that, knowing that without a shadow of a doubt, the blessing and the provision of God's upon you. And then God brings you down a path, and then he'll cross you with somebody else's path, or he'll open the door, or he'll drop an idea on the inside of you, and then all of a sudden that which you ask the Lord for manifests itself in the natural realm. But by the time it manifests itself in the natural realm, you already know what you're going to do with it. Hello? Listen, I know some ministers in the nation that if they got blessed with a few million dollars, they would quit their church in a heartbeat and head off to Hawaii, buy themselves a vacation home or a retirement home, and it would be done. Hello? For me, I would just be fired up to get some other stuff done that we need to get done. Are you listening to me? For Pastor Bob, it will just fulfill the vision that the house has. Hello. Some of you need to hurry up and catch up with the program so so that Calvary Cathedral can do what God's called them to do. And if you're not a part of Calvary Cathedral, then you can still catch up with the program and sow a large seed into the church so they can fulfill what God's called them to do. Hello? It's God's money anyway. It's not even yours. Hello? There's many things that God's given us over the years, and when God gives it to me, I'll give it straight back to Him. I say, no, God, I'm giving it back to You. Whatever You want me to do with it, I'll do. And there's some stuff that I've done that God said, no, that's yours. My wife, you know, for my anniversary, she blessed me with a rifle. And it's got a Texas badge and all that stuff on the side. And on the other side, it's engraved. Because she knows I'll give stuff away. So she gives me stuff and then she engraves it because she goes like, if I don't do that, He'll give this away. But I can tell you right now, I don't lack for guns because I've given so many away. And they keep coming back. They just keep coming back. See, God knows. He knows us. He knows us very well. He knows what we like. He wants to give us what we like. Hello? You know, when you're around your kids, and we've done this, you know, we're around your kids, and you listen to what your kids talk about, and then, you know, suddenly something in your mind triggers, and you go, I'll get that for them. Why? Because you're their daddy, and you're listening to what they're wanting and what they're needing, and then you automatically want to go do that. How much more do you think our Heavenly Father wants to do that for us? And you might have a lack of provision, but Daddy doesn't have any lack of provision. Hello? God doesn't bless us with automobiles off the scrap pile, out of the wrecking yard. Are you listening to me? That's not the way God blesses us. He doesn't bless us and give us a vehicle held together with baling wire and Jesus stickers. Hello? Because He never sent a thousand or a million angels to die on crosses for us. He sent us Jesus, the very best He had. And He still, today, does the same thing. Gave us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the very best He has. Gave us His Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives on the inside of us. I don't want to be driving down the road in a car held together with baling wire and Jesus stickers and be a carrier of the Holy Spirit. Hello. So start believing God for big things. Big things. Anybody believing God for the Metroplex to be shaken? Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now, it's burning on the inside of me. I mean, I was expecting that, you know, since I've been here and trusting God for that. But that Friday night when I was on the floor, something happened on the inside of me. And it's not only a thought, it's burning on the inside of me. We are going to see the Metroplex shaken by the power of Almighty God. We are going to see that happen. I called up JD one night. I said, tell me, where does the Metroplex extend? And he started giving me the outlying places, and I went, oh my God. If God's going to shake the Metroplex, then it's going to have to be Him. It sure ain't going to be people. But when you look at the enormity of the Metroplex, then you realize, what is it going to cost to get the job done? Not only with the people that will put their life on the line and pay the price for revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and not be concerned about, oh, my favorite sports team are on TV and I got no time to go win the... Listen, when God's moving by His Spirit, all that stuff doesn't matter anymore. All that stuff doesn't matter anymore. I got somebody that wrote me, that texted me, said, well, now that you're living in Texas, you're going to have to root for the Cowboys. Listen, I don't care about the Cowboys. The Cowboys aren't going to usher in the coming of Jesus. Are you listening to me? The Cowboys aren't going to usher in the glory of God. I don't care about that stuff. Are you listening to me? I don't have time to spend my Sundays watching to see who wins or who doesn't. And if I really wanted to watch football like that, I just got to find the highlights and I can watch all the games in a few minutes and it's all done and thank God it's over. Hello. I'm sorry for all the Texas Cowboy fans here. I'm sorry if I popped your bubble, but you know, that doesn't interest me. I've watched football over the years. It's okay. It's not rugby, you know, but it's okay. It's a bunch of men running around in tights, you know, patting everybody on the blessed assurance. Are you listening to me? What's that about anyway? I can promise you if I played a sport and somebody patted me on the bum, I would say, excuse me, bub, take your hand off my blessed assurance and leave it alone. Only one that touches there is my wife. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? But in the football, everybody's like, pat, 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 pat. It's like, seriously. Anyway, that's not part of the message. But that's what the church is. So they're so all about everything else and what's going on and this and that, and they can't focus on the things of God. And listen, at the end of the day, all of that stuff is going to mean nothing. In actual fact, I believe before Jesus comes, a lot of this stuff's going to go away. Because past revivals, we've seen that happen where football teams were disbanded. Because the players wouldn't show up to play the game because they were on the street winning the loss. And the commentators would say, there's nobody here, not even a spectator here. Nobody showed up for the game that was scheduled today. Why? Because they're all on the streets winning the loss. Woo, glory to God. Come on now. You think that can happen again? Absolutely. You think it's gonna? Yes, definitely. Bars and nightclubs will close their doors. Hello. Excuse me when I say this, but if you're a hooker and you ain't hooking anything, you're going to find yourself another profession. Hello. When the people you used to hook are full of the Holy Ghost and on fire for God, you're going to find yourself another profession. Otherwise, you're going to die on the streets as a very hungry person. That's just a fact. I mean, I know I'm not talking to anybody in the house. Amen. Listen, God's going to go into all these areas. The glory of God, it's going to be like a flood. Amen. And the glory of God's going to flood the streets. It's going to flood the prisons. Listen, we're going to see some of the greatest revivals and moves of God right in the prison system. Are you listening to me? It's beyond what you can even begin to imagine or think. You know, we have this little idea about this little, this and that little. It's beyond what we even think. It's beyond that, what God's about to do. And I can tell you right now, with all of that going on, money's on the way to furnish all of that. Money's on the way to provide for all of that. Maybe I'm just thinking too big. I don't know. Most ministers are just about their church, their little area right there, and it's not even, you know, it's not even off the property because most churches don't even sell one. They're like an ingrown toenail. Most churches are like an ingrown toenail. You know how painful those are? Yeah, you go to those churches, it's painful. There's no move of God, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's backbiting, there's bickering going on, and They go home and all they do is they grill the pastor and then they eat him. Or the pastor. Are you listening to me? There's churches like that all over the nation. We only hear because we're between these walls. I can't call them four walls because I don't know what that is. But we only in here so we can get full of the Holy Ghost, because when we hit that exit door, that's where the mission field is out there. That's the mission field. We go out there full of the Holy Ghost, on fire for God. And then everywhere we go, suddenly we start seeing signs, wonders, miracles, people getting blessed, people getting full of joy, people getting saved, healed, delivered. Because we're carriers. Carriers of the anointing. I'm trying to get done by 8. So in closing, don't underestimate God. Don't put him in a box. Don't tie his hands. Just because you can't see it in the natural. Just because you don't know how this is all going to happen. How's the flow of the finance going to come? Where's it going to come from? Listen, if you knew where it was going to come from, you'd probably mess it up. Many times God tells us on a need-to-know basis. And some people just don't need to know. Because if they did know, they'd go to the source and they'd go and mess it up. Hello? We drive down the road here in Texas, my wife and I, we're just like, God, you are so good to us. Not only do we get to flow with the anointing and revival, but my God, we're living in Texas. I mean, listen, I've enjoyed living other places, but I've never really loved to live there. I always felt like I was a temporary bystander, you know, just passing through the state. I knew you said dump, but it wasn't a dump. Just passing through the state. I believe God's up to something big. I believe there's so many hungry and thirsty people across the Metroplex. I believe there's people right now, they don't even know we've been here. They're crying out to God for a move of the Spirit. They're crying out and interceding and praying that God would shake the Metroplex. I'm telling you right now. And I can tell you right now, God's heard the cry. I said he's heard the cry. We're about to see another wave come. It's on the way. It's on the way. God's just preparing us right now. He's just preparing us. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, and then I'm going to close, and we're going to pray for people. But listen to me real carefully. The Lord spoke to me very clearly about the end time move. The ultimate move of God in the last days is going to be all about souls. That's what it's going to be about. And when that move comes, let me tell you what, I don't see us having to go out and work for a salvation. We might be just walking to our car or our truck to go and get in it from a store, and somebody walk by and say, excuse me, I need Jesus. You might walk into a shopping mall and suddenly there's 25 people around you. We need Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Oh yeah, I can help you with that. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be drawing. That's what a great awakening does. Suddenly the world is awoken to Jesus, and suddenly people are getting saved by the thousands every day. By the thousands. That's what a great awakening does. When God's involved in a great awakening, let me tell you what, the world is awoken to see who Jesus really is. And when they see who Jesus really is and what he's done for them, let me tell you what, the sinner will fall in love with him and want him. And all you and I are going to be there is to facilitate that. In actual fact, I believe there's going to be people saved with no Christians standing by. Hello? I know of a biker dude, that's what we called him up there in Alaska, and he told me one day, he said this to me, he said, I was in my apartment, Christians knocked on the door, and they said they wanted to tell me about Jesus, and I told them, I said, listen, if you don't get out of here, he said, I'm gonna chain you to my hog, and I'll drag you up and down the street till you have no skin on your body. And he said, the reason I knew they were real Christians is they never came back. And he said, they gave me a Bible, and I took their Bible, went outside, threw it in the dumpster, and I went back into my home, and I sat down in my living room. And he said, the whole roof was gone. And he said, I heard the voice of God. And he said, I started talking back to God, and he talked to me. And he said, I fell on my knees right there in my living room, and I raised my hand, and I gave my heart to Jesus. Now listen, when the man tells you these stories about what he's done, I feel the Holy Ghost, man. I mean, I'm just like, Matt, that's amazing. He said, I got up off the floor, went out, climbed in that dumpster, pulled out that Bible, and he said, I started reading that Bible. And here's what he told me. He told me one day, he said, man, he said, you're the coolest preacher I've ever met. He said, because I go to other churches here in town. Now, at that time, I was in Alaska. I was going up there like twice a year for 2-3 weeks and then doing revival. So we weren't living there at the time. And he said to me, he said, all the preachers around here are afraid of me. I looked at him and said, Matt, you don't scare me, not that much. Because I look at him, I can see Jesus. They look at him, they can see tattoos. And this gruff voice that he talks with. I don't see that. I see Jesus. So the preachers around the city there of Alaska in Anchorage, they were afraid of him. And he told me, he said, man, the preachers are afraid. They don't want me to come to the church because of my tattoos. I said, bro, when I'm in town, you're welcome. Now, I will say this, one night in a meeting in Alaska, I was in a native church up there, and I was having a revival, and a guy got out of his seat. And he come down, stand right in front of me. I mean, he was a big guy. I look up to the guy like this. He was a big guy. And he was agitated, man. He was agitated. He obviously had some devils in him. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the guy. And then I look right past him, and there's Matt. He's just sitting there like this. I'm thinking, could you get up here right now, bud? This preacher might need some help. But, you know, as it turned out, I didn't need any help because the Holy Ghost was there. And so the guy didn't stand very long, and then he fell out. And I took my hanky out, and I wiped the sweat off my brow. I said, thank you, Jesus. But he has a man who got born again in his house right after he cussed a whole bunch of Christians out and said, never come back here. He walked in, and God revealed himself to him, and he got born again. And he told me back then, he said, I'm running from the police in the lower 48. He said, I'm running from the cops. But he said, I'm going down to go get it sorted out. He did. He came down, got everything sorted out, went back up, met a beautiful woman, and got married to her and has children up there. And I mean, God bless you, bless his life. But he's a rugged-looking dude. He told me, I said to him, Matt, you know, because he calls me dude. Hey, dude. So I said to him, I said, Matt, when you talk to God, what do you call him? He says, I call him dude. I said, when God addresses you and he calls you, what does he call you? Dude. And you know, I believe that. I believe God looks at Matt and said, hey, dude. He goes, hey, dude. Because that's what a Matt understands. He doesn't understand a hitherto ever not said, yay. You go, what? That's what I just, I mean, I don't hear God speaking in American accent. I hear him in African accent. He talks like me. God speaks like I do. Because I can understand him. There's some Americans, I have no clue. Especially at the drive-thru. Flip at the window. Sure. So I believe that's what's going to happen in these last days. Miracles are going to happen when it comes to salvations. Thousands are going to be saved. What are we going to do with all those people getting saved? We have to have a home to put them in. We have to have a house to put them in. We have to have a church to put them in. That was what I believe is going to be the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, will be salvation before Jesus comes, before the trumpet of the Lord sounds. I believe God's going to give it everything He's got, because heaven's going to be filled. The Lord showed me prior to that last move will come a move, a wind of healing. Supernatural miracles where people will get out of wheelchairs, get off deathbeds, and supernatural miracles. There will be miracles that are known to man. So in other words, he has a doctor who's worked on somebody who's come out of the war who has no legs, and now he walks into the doctor's room with legs saying, "Hey, doc, look at my legs. God gave me my legs back." And it's not going to be like, "Well, you had legs before." "No, I never had any." "You know, pull up my records. You'll see." The Lord told me every news broadcast that you see will be reporting about these miracles. God said, "I'm going to use this news media." And that was before the Lord told me that. That was before we knew they were fake. Are you listening to me? How do you report a miracle when a man's standing with legs before he never had legs? How are they going to report fake on that? Hello? And the Lord said, "I'm going to use that as the dinner bell. I'm going to use that to awaken the world." Supernatural miracles will be happening. When I lay on the floor here, I saw the altars filled with wheelchairs and cots, and miracles popping as we worship the God. Miracles popping as we preach the word. Miracles popping. I mean, just people weren't even laying hands on people. They were getting out of wheelchairs. Oh, you listen to me. I saw that when I was lying on the floor. I saw that in the old Calvary Cathedral building downtown. I saw that vision. Same vision, just a different building. Do you think God's up to something? But the Lord said this to me: before I'm going to move by my Spirit and miracles are going to happen to that intensity. Now, I believe miracles are going to happen. That can happen tonight. That can happen anytime. I'm talking about the waves of the glory of God that's going to come for salvation, the waves of the glory of God that's going to come for miracles. He said, "I'm going to send a wave of my provision and my blessing and my finance upon the church." And he says, "I'm going to equip the church so the church can go into the next wave of miracles, so the church can go into the next wave of salvations, and we can get the job done, and we have the finances to do it." That's what the Lord showed me. And all I can say is I'm ready. I'm ready. Whenever you want to do that, Lord, I'm ready. See, I can't make it happen, but I can get ready for it. And I can tell you right now, I've been getting ready for it for a number of years. I'm ready.